The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to another episode of The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. Just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and always with no manipulation, no con games, not trying to trick you. We don't, not trying to solicit money or sell you anything. Just want to give you something, give you the Word of God. And hopefully, if I can do that, if I can verify and identify God's plan for your life, then maybe you will be able to orient and adjust to the plan. I hope so. But it's a great honor that you would give me a few minutes of your time. Please listen today. This is Flatline Show 1067 Sundays we've been on the air. Almost in 130 radio stations right now. So thank you for listening. As we drive into 2026, we're seeking many, many opportunities, as many as possible, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, as I said, we're broadcasting about 130 cities every Sunday morning. But, you know, my desire is to be in many more. Only God's grace can make that happen. But you can pray. Pray with us for the Lord to open doors so that we can expand into new markets. Again, we don't sell anything. We're not hustling money. We buy the time, pay for the time ourselves. But it's our opportunity to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and lift up God's plan. Hopefully finding people like yourself that are hungry. Over the last 20 years of broadcasting, we've seen many people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've distributed thousands of our books to those who request them, both for personal use and sometimes to distribute them to others with whom they study the Bible. Many people have written expressing thanks for how much they've grown and are now studying under a well-qualified pastor. A few weeks back, I started a small series on what type of Christian to avoid and what type of Christian you should become. We studied the cosmic Christian, the cosmic recruiter. We studied the carnal Christian. We studied the confused Christian. And now today, we want to take a look at the consistent Christian. The consistent Christian. I want to kick it off with a verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. This verse says, let us not be weary. There's our key word right there. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Conditional clause. If we hang in there, if we stick with it. And that's always what I'm talking about, being consistent or sticking with the program that God has designed for you and I. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, another verse says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there's two key verses you should write down and remember them. Galatians 6:9, don't be weary in well-doing. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast and unmovable. And that's what it means to be a consistent Christian, to be the type of person that hangs in there. Let's start off with Apostle Paul telling the believers in Galatia not to be weary in their well-doing. What exactly was he saying in that verse in Galatians 6:9? Don't be weary in your well-doing. Well, do not, it was a small particle in the Greek, it's the letter M-E, may. It's actually a strong rebuke. May is linked to the word let us not grow weary, which is the verb egkakeo, egkakeo. E-K-K-A-K-E-O, egkakeo. That's a verb, and it's a present tense verb. It means that there is a time that the believer is to be weary. The active voice says the believer has to commit this action, but the subjective mood means that he can be recruited to be weary. It doesn't mean he does it. It means he's subject to have it done to him. So the believer should be continuously consistent or faithful. That's the key word, faithful. Because consistency is faithfulness. Faithful to guard against what? Discouragement. But the potential is real, so you can, I guess Paul used the subjective mood, meaning this is something you can receive not something you produce. It means to be discouraged. The word weary means to be discouraged. And there are many difficulties that discourage believers continuing their advance to spiritual maturity. I don't know about you, but I've been through discouragement with circumstances and situations in my life like you have probably. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul told his friends in Philippi that he did not let circumstances dictate his attitude. What a great thing. He did not let the circumstances dictate his attitude, which meant he never had a bad day. How about that? How would you like to never have a bad day? Regardless of what side of the bed you get up on, never have a bad day. He said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned to be content. This attitude reminds me of a very simple statement that I remember from many years ago. Listen to it carefully. Blessings come and blessings go, but the source remains the same. Blessings come and blessings go, but the source remains the same. It's true that adversity in your life is inevitable, yes. But stress is optional. So you and I must simply keep our focus. What do I mean by keep our focus? Well, Hebrews 12:2 tells you what it means. Looking unto Jesus. There's your focus right there. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It doesn't mean he had a good time, but it means it's something that God gave him. And there's no greater joy than to know you're fulfilling God's plan. And he knew exactly what God's plan was. He knew why he came. So for the joy that was so set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, yes, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This particular passage in Hebrews 12:2 is proof that our Lord kept his eyes on the mission in spite of the difficulty. So I'm telling you to be consistent. You and I must follow his example. We cannot let circumstances dictate our attitude. So relax. Put the day in the Lord's hands by using the faith rest drill. Problem solving device number 3. Remember, the flight line is 10 unique problem solving devices in the mentality of your soul. And if you don't have a list of those 10, contact me through my website. We'll send you the book, Christian Problem Solving. But this is problem solving device number 3, the faith rest drill. So you put things in the Lord's hands by using faith, faith rest drill. And you stay occupied with Christ, problem solving device number 10, looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2. See how simple it is? By using the faith rest drill and staying occupied with Jesus Christ, you don't have to let circumstances dictate your attitude. The Father is aware of what you and I are going through. He's on top of our needs, and he's not going to throw us under the bus, I promise you. Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary? Neither is he weary. There's our word again. He's not weary. There is no searching of his understanding. I assure you, God never gets tired of handling our difficulties. And he never gets discouraged or disappointed. He's our God. He loves us. He sent his Son to die for us. So here's the principle. Listen carefully. God is never discouraged because what? His faithfulness endures forever. Did you hear the verse? Have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary? There's no searching of his understanding. His faithfulness endures forever. So let's make a few principles here I think you'll enjoy. One, what does it take to be a consistent believer? One, consistent believers are faithful believers. Consistent believers are faithful believers. And two, they can be counted on to do the right thing at the right time. And three, Christian combat, that's war with the flesh, war with the world, and war with the devil. Christian combat can be discouraging unless you have a flight line in your soul's mentality. If you don't have a flight line, a main line of resistance, you're going to be overrun in your soul's thinking. And you're going to get full of self-pity. You're going to get full of anger. You're going to get full of jealousy. You don't have to live like that. 4, the weary believer, the one that's not the overcomer, he's lost his objective optimism. That means he doesn't have an attitude of expecting deliverance with favorable outcome. He does not have the attitude of expecting deliverance with favorable outcome. That's what the faith rest drill gives you, expectation of God delivering you. And 5, the weary believer is self-centered always, and he has abandoned his faithful, consistent walk with the Lord. And that's easy to do. Yes, you got saved. Yes, you're going to heaven. But yes, you've been distracted from growing in grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you got a battle going on for your thoughts. 6, patience is a great spiritual virtue that produces strength by trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. This virtue of patience is produced by the filling of the Holy Spirit and using the faith rest drill, problem-solving devices 2 and 3. And 7, the spiritual consistency of the foundation for spiritual growth. Spiritual consistency is the foundation for spiritual growth. You will never grow spiritually if you're not consistent to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that will not happen if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're not taking in God's Word on a consistent daily basis. And 8, drifting in and out of fellowship with God is an indication of no momentum, spiritually speaking. And that's what a lot of people do. They're in fellowship today and out of fellowship tomorrow. In other words, today they confess their sins and tomorrow they don't. Tomorrow they let sin build up. Sin get them angry at 8 o'clock in the morning. 9 o'clock they're still angry. 10 o'clock at night they're still angry. They go to bed still out of fellowship. Get up the next day out of fellowship. And it goes on for a week before you realize it. You've lost your momentum. Drifting in and out of fellowship with God. You've got to stay in fellowship with God 24/7. The only way you can do that is to name your sin consistently when you know you've committed a sin. And that allows the Holy Spirit to keep us in fellowship with God so that we can grow and learn God's Word and apply it into our life and be consistent believers. 9, the consistent believer can be counted on to do the right thing in the right way at the right time. You hear that? The right thing, right way, the right time. Remember that a right thing done in a wrong way is still wrong, and a right thing done in the right way is right. So let's expand on that statement. Do you consistently name your sins when you commit them? Using rebound to recover fellowship with God? Do you consistently make an effort to study God's Word on a daily basis under the qualified ministry of a pastor teacher? The reason this is important is so that fellowship with God is maintained and spiritual growth is achieved. Remember, you can do a right thing in a wrong way. And when that happens, it does not glorify God. It's what we call human good. And it'll be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a very hard principle to understand, since it seems that spiritual sounds spiritual. It looks spiritual, it sounds spiritual, smells spiritual, but in reality, what it is, it's only glorifying yourself and not God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." That's how God gets glorified. No other way. So the consistent Christian is a faithful disciple or a learner of what Jesus taught. And this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ gives you the ability to reproduce by winning other people to Him. And that's exactly why you're left here, so you can reproduce, and through you, other Christians. So Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without getting weary. A famous football coach once said that talent alone is not what produces a winner. He stressed that the winners on his team had to be consistent in the little things, not just sensational in the big things. He stressed showing up on time, finishing the drills, don't quit when the going gets tough. Now, what about you? Do you have that type of mindset? Or have you allowed the details of your life to distract you from your spiritual momentum? 2 Thessalonians 3:13 warns you, "But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." You've got to be consistent. And that's what God expects out of you, consistency. Therefore, I'm challenging you to be consistent in your spiritual growth. Be consistent in glorifying God through the filling of the Holy Spirit and reproducing Jesus Christ through your lifestyle. Okay? Now let's move to another situation. We just studied the consistent Christian. Now let's study the conquering Christian. The conquering Christian. What exactly do I mean by that when I say conquering Christian? What is that? Listen to Romans 8:37. "Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The word conquerors is an English translation of the Greek word hupernikao. Hupernikao. And the word actually means to be an overcomer or a winner. You know, it's all throughout the book of Revelation. And we're going to talk about this for just a minute here now this morning. Listen carefully as I read these passages to you. Listen for the word overcomer. All right, Revelation 2:7. Maybe you should mark it in your Bible. "To him that overcometh," there it is. He's a conqueror. He's an overcomer. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat out of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So, you're going to have a special place to have lunch. The tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. In Revelation 2:11, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, because he that overcometh," there it is again, "shall not be hurt in the second death." Also found in Revelation 3:5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Can you imagine that? The Lord Jesus Christ, when they call you front and center, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Heavenly Father, let me introduce to you one of my overcomers. This is whatever your name is." And all the angels give you a round of applause. And you hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And you'll have a white uniform to wear. A winner's jacket. Again in Revelation 3:12, "Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. So your name will be inscribed in the hall of judgment. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is new." These are all things that are promised to you if you overcome. If you're the winner believer. If you're the conquering believer. Again, I'll read that verse to you in Revelation 3:12. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, the one which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." You're going to have a new name in heaven as an overcomer. Maybe you'll be knighted. These eternal guarantees that I just read to you from Revelation starting in 2:7 and going through 3:12. These eternal guarantees are given to the conquering Christian. So who exactly is the conquering Christian? Because not every believer will attain these status. Those people I'm talking about are individuals who are occupied with Christ, Problem Solving Advice number 10, and represent Him by replicating His thinking. Christ overcame the world in John 16:33. Listen, "I have overcome the world as the overcomer, the conqueror, and so will the Christian conqueror, you." Which we, from now on, we're going to designate the conqueror as a winner believer. A winner believer, not a loser, but a winner. He's also the one who overcomes Satan. In 1 John 2:13, I write unto you, young man, because you have overcome the wicked one. John recognized that. Overcome the wicked one. The ability to become conquering Christian is available. Why? Because of 1 John 4:4. This is why you can be a conquering Christian. Listen to this carefully. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. There it is, overcomer. Because greater is the one that is in you than he that is in the world. But we know that Satan is the god of this world, and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ lives in us. And so the victory is ours. So our prayer here at the Flightline is very simple. We pray that you will be a winner believer, an overcomer, a conquering Christian. So let's wrap it up with, who is the winner believer? Just who exactly is he? Well, first of all, number one, he's the believer who learns and applies and glorifies God by using the unique spiritual life of the church age. People in the Old Testament didn't have what we had. They didn't have the filling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the gift of pastor-teacher. They didn't have a printed canon of Scripture. They didn't have those things. Their spiritual life ended with a faith or a drill. That's about all they had, the faith. But we have so much more. We are members of the royal family of God. We are in the indwelling and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual gifts that God gives to us, so many things are ours. So if we learn and apply and glorify God by using our spiritual life, we will be a winner believer. Who is the winner believer? He fully executes all the advantages, number two, of his salvation, and he attains the overcomer status. That's what I want you to do. I want you to be an overcomer, a winner believer. And number three, he applies divine viewpoint to his life, and he comes to personal love for God. Personal love for God is problem-solving device number seven. It's the greatest virtue you can have. That's the greatest momentum you can have, to be in love with your God, and produces maximum divine good. So the winner believer applies divine viewpoint to his life. He thinks like Christ thought. Philippians 2:5. And he comes to personal love for God. And that's clear in 1 John 5:3. Comes to personal love for God. And he produces maximum divine good. He's known in the Bible as a certain individual. I'll read it to you here in Ephesians 3:19. He's described as having the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is number five, the invisible hero. He may remain anonymous to the world, and yet be honored and rewarded by God for his life as a conquering Christian, who overcomes the world, overcomes Satan, overcomes his sin nature. What a wonderful thought that is. Who is the winner believer? He will have blessings throughout all eternity. Point six. Blessings that are both material and intangible. That means they have no physical appearance. And these blessings will be tailor-made for him by God. Number seven. The winner believer has the surpassing riches. Listen to Ephesians 2:7. That in the age to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. The blessings that he receives in eternity are beyond the normal blessings of heaven. These blessings include crowns of righteousness and crowns of life, and the privilege of ruling with Jesus Christ in the millennium. Listen to 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. And the privilege of ruling with Christ in the millennium. Where did I get that from? Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh, the winner believer, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and have sat down with my Father in his throne. To sit with me in my throne. And number eight, the winner believer will wear for all eternity the decorations of his spiritual victory, earned by standing firm on God's word throughout his life. Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. That's your uniform of glory. You'll wear it over your resurrection body. Okay? What do you think? You want to be the conquering believer, the winner believer? This concludes my study on the conquering Christian. And I pray you have learned what awaits you if you press towards the prize, if you have the spiritual desire to be an overcomer. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3:14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's going to take some effort on your part to be the consistent believer and to be the conquering believer. But it is possible. God has made it available for you. And it's our prayer here at the Flatline Radio Show that we will motivate you to be that particular individual, the one that brings maximum glory to God, maximum glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Solid, sound doctrine, and you don't stray from the course. You stick with it. You're consistent. You don't get discouraged. You don't get the give up attitude. You hang in there in spite of the adversity that you face. Okay? Well, I hope you've learned something here today. I've given you a lot of scripture and backed it all up. It's been a challenge. I hope you enjoyed it. I look forward to seeing you next week, same time, same place. Till then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick with me. Stay around. It won't be long. Just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and always no manipulation. We don't try to con you. We're not seeking money. We're not trying to sell you a product. We're just trying to give you information. Hopefully, information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if we can do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan if you choose to do so. It's your choice. You got one shot at it, and it's a great life to live, so don't blow it, okay? Listen carefully, and I pray that you will understand God's plan and how it works effectively for you and your life. And we've got a bunch of books out. If you go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, you'll find all of the books that we have available free of charge, as always, and many of them you'll be able to listen to online. Also there you'll find under the Plotline Radio Show, all our broadcasts are reproduced on through our website. So you can actually hear this three ways. You can hear it live on the radio station as it plays in your area. You can hear it through our website after it's played. It'll be up on our website and you can listen again. Or if you use a podcast, you can listen on Spotify or Apple iPod or something like that. And you can just type in The Plotline and find us. And there you can listen to the radio shows as well, where we store those radio shows and podcast them. And our team tells us we passed over 2 million downloads or 2 million plays recently. So I'm very happy to announce that. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for a few minutes of your time. Today I want to talk about a listener who wrote me recently asking me a question. That question was interesting, and I want to try to address that question. This is pretty basic information. know, sometimes I give you motivation, sometimes I give you inspiration, and sometimes education. And now we're going to try to do some education. But this listener wrote and asked this question. Here's the question they asked me. If I die while I'm in carnality, will I go to heaven? If I die while I'm in carnality, do I go to heaven? Or if any of their friends die while they're in carnality, do they go to heaven? Or do they lose their salvation if they die while in carnality? To answer that question, we got to first establish a couple of things. What is carnality? What's that person talking about? What is a carnal Christian? And the second question we must answer is, can anybody lose their salvation any time? So let's start, first of all, with the word carnal Christian, C-A-R-N-A-L, carnal Christian. What exactly is a carnal Christian? What was he referring to? A carnal Christian is a person who's still a Christian. In the Christian experience, there is temporal carnality and there's prolonged carnality, two different types, temporal and prolonged. Any Christian who sins moves from spirituality immediately to carnality. So if you're a Christian and you commit a sin, you are instantly carnal. At any point in your Christian life, you will either be in fellowship with God by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, or you're out of fellowship with God due to personal sin and back under control of your sin nature. So what is a carnal Christian? Here's the answer. A carnal Christian is an individual who is indeed a child of God because of their faith alone in Christ alone, but through an act of their own volition, they have chosen to sin and thus break fellowship with God. Thus, they're a carnal Christian. So you may have about 10,000 opportunities to sin today, and if you sin, you move from carnality, from spirituality to carnality. If you're spiritual, you're in fellowship with God, controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you're carnal, you're out of fellowship with God, controlled by your sin nature. That's the difference. And that sin that you have an opportunity to commit could be a mental attitude sin. It could even be a sin of the tongue or perhaps an overt sin, you know, like fornication or drunkenness. And it could occur at 7 a.m. in the morning or 10 p.m. at night. But whenever you decide to commit a sin, you immediately break fellowship with God and you quench the Holy Spirit, thus moving into carnality. You become a carnal Christian when you sin. The question you have to answer is, are you going to be a temporal carnal Christian or a prolonged carnal Christian? That's the question you must answer, is how long will you remain in that carnality? Because if you have committed sin in your life and haven't confessed it, I suggest you recover immediately by using 1 John 1:9. This is our number one problem-solving device on the flat line of your soul, and it's called Rebound. And the verse simply says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That means even the ones you might not remember, He cleanses you from them when you cite, name, or agree with God concerning the sins you did commit. But prolonged carnality can lead to reversionism, a term we introduced a couple of radio shows ago, which is you going backwards, not going forwards. Reversionism is you going back to your old lifestyle before you became a Christian. So you move from carnality into reversionism, and you're still carnal, but you're a carnal reversionistic Christian at that time, a Christian going backwards. So let's get some principles down so you kind of understand it. One, any believer can be spiritual or carnal. Any believer can be spiritual or carnal. So right now, as you're listening to my radio show, and as I'm speaking to you, I'm either spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit, or I'm carnal, acting under the power of my sin nature. But I could still be teaching you. I could still be preaching the Bible with sin in my life, and you wouldn't even know it, but God would know it. And it would be called human good on my part. So any believer can be spiritual or carnal. So that term reversionism, or reversionistic believer, who is that person? Well, he's a person that does not confess his sin. He doesn't rebound. He doesn't admit his sin. He stays in prolonged carnality. So instead of confessing his sin to God, he justifies his sin through his own personal arrogance. Self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. Three steps there: self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. That's what arrogance looks like. So the second principle, perpetuation of carnality, results in divine discipline. Always 100%, God will lower the hammer on you and get your attention if you are left unchecked. And if you don't confess your sin and get right with the Lord, some people say, I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. Well, every time you rebound, you're rededicating your life to the Lord. But if you don't check your sin, it eventually will lead you into reversionism or going backwards. Three, failure to rebound, 1 John 1:9, results in judgment and discipline from God. And that judgment and discipline from God will keep you off balance for your entire life. Nothing will work right. Everything will go wrong. Because God loves you. He's trying to get your attention. He's not mad at you. He's not trying to punish you because he's angry with you. He's trying to save you from self-destruction. Point four. Whether we are carnal or whether we are spiritual, that means whether we're filled with the Holy Spirit or whether we've quenched the Holy Spirit, God's personal love for us never changes. His unfailing love never changes. And five, in perpetual carnality, or prolonged carnality, we are blinded to the evil that we're causing because we justify ourselves when we're in a state of sin and a state of wrongdoing. That's what we do. We justify it. We try to make it like it's okay. I deserve this, and you don't. Six, if you reject rebound, 1 John 1:9, your self-absorption or arrogance will intensify into self-deception, which follows saying, I have the right to sin, and I'm justified in the sin that I'm doing. And that happens every day where people steal or do things they shouldn't do, and they justify it, thinking they have a right to do it. Maybe you think the world gave you a bad raw deal, so you have the right to do what you're doing, and you don't. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you never have to justify your sin. It's always terrible, and it breaks fellowship with God, quenches the Holy Spirit, and gets you under divine discipline, whether it's mental attitude sin, such as hatred, such as jealousy, or it could be a sin of the tongue, such as criticism, maligning, lying, or it could be an overt sin, such as we mentioned, alcoholism, drunkenism, fornicating, whatever. So you can't justify sinning. So can I now ask you a question? We've given you six principles about this, a carnal Christian. So I want to ask you a question. What is your current status with God? What is your current status with God? In California? In Maine? In Pennsylvania? In Texas? In Alabama? In Mississippi? Where this radio show is being played across the country, Colorado, Arizona. What is your current status with God? Are you in fellowship with Him by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit? Or are you carnal because you have unconfessed sin in your life? If you are carnal, if you're out of fellowship, are you the least bit even concerned about it? Are you rocking along like nothing ever bothers you, nothing ever happens, nothing changes, and I just keep doing my sin? And you can't do that. It'll catch up with you, I promise you. The better question I want to ask you is this: are you willing to regain fellowship with God by confessing your sin, or are you satisfied letting your sin nature enslave you to your lust pattern? Because that's what you're doing. My suggestion is you quit playing games with God, because you may be fooling your church, you may be fooling your friends, but you are not fooling God. Now, what about losing your salvation? That was the second part of that question. If they die while they're in carnality, do my friends lose their salvation? Well, let's get some principles on that. Number one. Eternal life, that's called salvation. It's eternal life. It's imputed to us at salvation. Eternal life is imputed to us at salvation because God the Holy Spirit regenerates us by creating in us a human spirit for the imputation of eternal life. I'll try to repeat that for you. Eternal life is given to you at the point of your salvation by God the Holy Spirit. When you're born again, what does that mean technically? It means you're dead spiritually before you get saved, and then you're born again, or born again spiritually, or your dead human spirit is made alive as it's indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And now you have spiritual life, because nobody can have fellowship with God that doesn't worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you're spiritually dead, there's no way you can worship God. So when you're made spiritually alive, that means that God the Holy Spirit enters your dead human spirit. You're made spiritually alive, and eternal life is one of the things imputed to you. And we're going to get to what all is imputed to you shortly, because there's about 40 different things. But number two, God cannot cancel eternal life. When God gives eternal life, He does not take it back. He's given us His righteousness and His life so that we will be qualified to live with Him forever. That's what the Bible teaches. God gave us His righteousness through Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Him. So point three, eternal life is a gift from God. It is not something we earn, nor is it something we deserve. Listen to the word gift, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, see the word gift? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That means you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, you just got a gift. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we read, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The implication is you can't earn it. It's a free gift from God because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, because of His burial and His resurrection, and guarantee assurance that you will live forever. So, point four, you cannot lose your salvation, because it is strictly the work of God. God did it, not you. You did nothing to gain it. You do nothing to maintain it. Your salvation or your eternal life is the work of God. And God is not going to let you go because you're failing or because you're a failure. Point five. Eternal security is defined as an unbreakable relationship with the integrity of God. Eternal security is defined as an unbreakable relationship. You hear that word? Unbreakable relationship with the integrity of God. It depends on the integrity of God. Your eternal security does. It doesn't depend on your integrity. It depends on Him. It is an unbreakable relationship because God will not break the relationship regardless of what we do or don't do, regardless if we fail or we don't fail. God is not going to take it back. Six. Knowing that you have eternal security does not give you the right to completely go off the rails and do whatever you want to do. Living like that, as a Christian, is a very good way to get under maximum divine discipline. And point seven, man's failure does not abrogate the integrity of God. Abrogate means do away with. Man's failure does not do away with the integrity of God. Man's weakness does not cancel God's strength. Lack of integrity in the believer, you and I, cannot cancel the integrity of God. If we fail to execute the protocol plan of God, it does not cancel our eternal salvation. God does have a plan, and we call it the protocol plan of God. It means a plan for your life must be done in the right way, the right time, and the right way. And if you fail to execute that plan, if you fail to learn that plan, it's not going to cancel your salvation. Yet we are more impressed, it seems like sometimes, we are more impressed with our failures than with the integrity of God. And that's our problem. If you're more impressed with your failures than God's integrity, that's your problem. Because we need to be more impressed with His integrity and less impressed with our own failures. That's why many Christians don't believe in eternal security. Because they're impressed with what they did. They say, oh, I did something so bad. I did something so evil that God cannot save me. And you're saying to yourself, my deed or my action was beyond the integrity of God, and that's dumb. That's not true. God's integrity is not compromised because you failed. Listen to this 2 Timothy 2:13 verse. This may shock you, but listen carefully. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. If we believe not, he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. This verse I just read to you assumes that a Christian can turn away from his original faith in Jesus Christ and no longer believe in God's plan. Some young Christians are recruited by the Zeitgeist. Z-E-I-T-G-E-I-S-T. The Zeitgeist. You say, what is that? It's the spirit of the times. And some young believers are recruited by the spirit of the times after they initially get saved. You can imagine these giant crusades that used to take place. Dr. Billy Graham used to have these giant crusades, and hundreds of people would come forward to get saved. Did they all grow to spiritual maturity? No. Did they all begin to replicate the life of Christ? No. Did they all learn the protocol plan of God? No. And it can happen through the educational department at any university. That young Christian can be persuaded by an educated friend who they respect and admire. But however it happens, the fact is they become even agnostics, or worse yet, atheists. Does that now mean they're no longer saved? And they got saved maybe when they were 18 or 16 or 15 or 22. But now they've turned away from that after they got a little education. Now they no longer believe in God. Now they're agnostic. Agnostic means no knowledge. They're a no knowledge. Or worse yet, an atheist. If a young believer or any believer denies the Lord, he most certainly will forfeit some of his rewards in the kingdom of Christ. That's the millennial kingdom for sure. But it does not negate the promise of eternal salvation. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, there are many things that occur. Years ago, my very own pastor taught a series on the 40 things that happen to us the very moment we believe in Christ. Included in this particular study is a list of things the Holy Spirit does. For example, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, at least until we commit our first sin, after having been saved, and that'll come along a couple days later. But for a complete list of those 40 different things that happen the moment you get saved, if you'll contact us, we'll put you in touch with where you can get that information. And how you can request the book called The Plan of God. It has a list of all of them. So the point that I'm making is this. That God would have to cancel all of those things if you could lose your salvation. All 40 of them, he'd have to say null and void. Cancel, 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 cancel. It's not going to happen. If you understand God is immutable, you understand the word immutable, he doesn't change. You understand God does not change, thus it would be against his nature to cancel your salvation once you've been admitted into the royal family of God. He doesn't do that. We're guaranteed that because of his immutability. He does not change. This happens when the transfer of the righteousness of Christ is accredited to your account. God's not going to take it back. Ephesians 1:13, listen carefully. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were put into the royal family of God. Your eternal destiny was sealed. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You can still quench the Spirit. This is a difference. The filling of the Spirit and the sealing of the Spirit are two different things. Sealed by the Holy Spirit has to do with your relationship. The filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with your fellowship. So if you could, in fact, lose your salvation, then it would mean that you've got to do something to win it back, since apparently you did something to forfeit it to begin with. That fact alone should alert you to something, that it's a lie. The fact alone should alert you to the lie that you could lose the free gift God gave you. You're not going to lose it. He's not going to take it back. He's not going to say, okay, hand it over, let's go, give it back. I want it back now. I'm going to take back my righteousness. I'm going to take back your eternal life. I'm going to take back everything I did for you. It's not going to happen. because he's immutable. You're going to lose out in life. You're going to live a miserable life under discipline. You're never going to complete the protocol plan of God for your life, and you're going to wind up in heaven looking back and saying, what a dummy I was. You're never going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. But God will not take back the gift of eternal life that he gave you. So here's some more principles that I'd like for you to remember. One, God cannot cancel eternal life. When God gives, he does not take it back. He's given us his righteousness and his life so that we are now qualified to live with him forever. Now, you might not be sitting on the front row. You might not be getting a high five from the Lord Jesus Christ for the way you lived your life, but you'll be there. But you may be like at a football game in the upper stadium and way up in the top row of the bleachers trying to look down and see what all's going on, but you will be there. I don't know about you, but I don't want to sit up in the top row of the bleachers. I want to be on the sideline. I want to be where the action is. Two, the imputation of divine righteousness is the only means of justification. The imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you is the only means of justification. Justification means that we have an eternal relationship with God based on his integrity, not ours. It's based upon our possessing the righteousness of Christ. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 say this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. 3, we have peace with God because he gave us his righteousness. We do not have peace with God because of our own self-righteousness. 4, we stand in grace, not in merit. It is God that provides the grace and our standing ability. We don't stand on our own strength. If we had tried to do that, we would collapse. We stand in the grace of God based on the filling of the Holy Spirit and the dynamics of the Word of God. You can look at those as two crutches holding you up. So eternal security, point 5, is defined as an unbreakable relationship with the integrity of God, depending on the integrity of God, not you. It's an unbreakable relationship because God will not break it regardless of what we fail to do or don't do. In John 10, 27 and 28, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now listen carefully. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. There's a divine promise from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you read 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 16, you'll read about the judgment seat of Christ, where believers are judged for their production. And you'll see that some of the judgment implies that much of our production will be burned up as wood, hay, or stubble, and some will be rewarded as precious stones. But here's what happens. If everything you did for God after you got saved was burned up, and you had no righteousness credited to your account because you didn't do anything, would you still be saved? And listen to verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 3. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You can't burn up a foundation. You may burn up the wood and the hay and the stubble, but you won't burn up the foundation. You may lose your eternal rewards, but you will never lose your eternal life. One is based on what God does for you. The other is based on what you do to glorify him. So the reversionistic believer will never hear those words, well done, my good and my faithful servant. As I said, I was going to do some education this morning, so I hope that explains it. Why a carnal Christian dies does not lose his eternal life. Were you listening and did you learn something today? I pray you did. I pray you'll come back next week, same time, same channel. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice.